Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. I'm on the second part of a two-part series on freedom. And I thought, how appropriate, as we talk about our freedom, that that we have freedom from the terrorists of our heart, that sin that continually wants to overtake us and imprison us in this life. And yet, God says He's set us free and given us the ability and the freedom to say no to sin. Or as I said last week, just say no to crack. And the reason I said that, because you remember that sincere and without offense, sincere is talking about a vase, and I'll talk about that in a minute, and He wants a vase, us to be a vessel without crack. Now, it's been amazing because this week I've been able to renew my mind and I've been more diligent about it just because I'm preaching through this series. And remembering that I am not in slavery. I have a mind that God's given me. Even 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says that I have the mind of Christ just as you do. And that we don't have to be in slavery of sin to those temptations that reel their ugly heads at us. And so I have a real victory in saying no, and I am very cautious and humble in saying that, because a lot of times when you say those kind of, it comes up and gets you, right? I mean, that's kind of the superstition, but a lot of times that's true. But here's the thing, and I talked about this last week, that our body wants to be satisfied. And our body will go to any length to be satisfied. In fact, I have the theme song for the body that I'm going to play for you, and we're going to sing together. All right? If I hope this works. Okay. All right. Now, I want you to sing along with me, okay? Because I'm going to sing, and I want you to sing. Are you willing to sing with me? I'm going to have the words up there. Come on, all you older ones, you'll be singing this all day long, won't you? I can't get no, come on, satisfaction, right? I can't get no satisfaction, and I'll try, and I'll try, and I'll try, and I'll try. I can't get no. Oh, come on, you guys. Okay. Now, am I the only one that knows that song? I saw a couple lips slightly move. I thought I would probably get a bunch of you going pretty hard on that. I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. I try and I try and I try, but I just can't get no satisfaction. Now, isn't that the body's cry? Isn't that the body crying out, I can't get it? That is the national anthem of our body. I can remember, you know, when that came out, I wasn't a Christian, and I thought, man, that is totally right. You were right, Mick Jagger. You and your long tongue. Right? You're right. We can't get a satisfaction because our flesh can't be satisfied because our bodies just can't. Sometimes to misery to us and sometimes to the ruin of us. And Paul says in Romans 7:24, he says this, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law or rules of God, but with the flesh the rules of sin. And I'm going to talk this morning, and I'm going to give a little more review, but I'm going to talk this morning about how we can have freedom and we don't have to choose what our body wants us to do when it's not satisfied. Romans 8:23. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So what Paul is telling us here is that, yes, our inner mind is saved and it's redeemed, but our body is not. And until Christ comes for us, That body is going to stay unredeemed, it's going to stay unsatisfied, and it's going to continually try to provoke us into sin. I can't get no satisfaction. So let's look at our verses for today. Philippians chapter 1 verse 9. If you new here, we're going through a study of the letter to the Philippians, and we're in chapter 1 verse 9. And this I pray, for the purpose that your love may abound or exceed still more and more in knowledge, and that's a spiritual understood knowledge, and all discernment, wise discernment, that you may test and approve the things that are excellent or the things that differ. And then here's our today's verse. That you may be sincere, that you may be unmixed, pure, judged by the sunlight, and without offense or not stumbling until the day of Christ. Doesn't that sound great? Wouldn't it be great if we could understand our freedom, and I'm going to talk about that in a few minutes, understand our freedom in Christ, and that we're free from the slavery of sin, and that we could be without offense and totally sincere. Now, last week I explained what Paul meant by sincere, and that was a vase or a vessel that holds like water without crack. And that when the vase cracks, the potters would take wax and rub it up, and you see up in the right-hand corner, you see a little wax, and then out on that rim, I was able to find that on the internet, where they actually still do that even today in the marketplaces in some of the poorer worlds, where they hand-make these pots, and they'll crack when they put it in their kiln, and so then they have to figure out how to get back those hours of work, so they put wax in the vase. And then it'll hold cold water, but you put hot in there and you're in big trouble. All right? And so we can expose it to the sunlight. And that's what the whole word means is when he says sincere, it is holding the vessel up to the light to see it if it has crack. And here you can see there's a couple spots when they made this vase that had a slight crack in it. And the sun shone right through, showing that it is insincere. Are you seeing the word there? Insincere. It's an insincere pot. And God desires us to be a vessel, a whole, without wax, without crack before him, so that we don't stumble and fall in the Christian life. So let's turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 1. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn there, because we're going to read a lot of scripture today. So the question becomes, how are we able to live sincerely without stumbling? Part 2. Chapter 6, verse 1. What then, or what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? Now let's stop and think about that question for a second, because it's a legitimate question. If we sin, will grace abound? Okay. Three of you believe the truth. All right. If we sin, will grace abound? Okay, that's 10. That means I've got to go through this about 10 times before I get everybody in the auditorium. Okay, let me say this. Are we saved by grace? Yes. Is it by faith alone? Yes. Okay. And so, if we sin, will grace cover our sin? Yes. Okay. That feels good. All right. So it's a legitimate question, and we are no longer, Romans says in 6:14, we are no longer under law, but under grace. So if we sin, it will continue. So we can go ahead and sin and be covered by grace, right? Yeah, it sure is an ugly question, isn't it? It is an ugly question because it will be covered, but what happens? We become insincere, we stumble and fall, we suffer unbelievable consequences because of our stupidity. So the best thing we can do is to be able to choose righteousness and not be insincere. And so Paul says this in verse 2, because we want to, I think, don't you want to live a victorious Christian life? Right, rather than all the consequences. So Paul answers the question in 2, and he says, certainly not. Or in other words, no, we don't keep sinning. How shall we who died to sin live it any longer? Do you realize that you're dead to sin? And he's going to talk about this in a minute. Okay, let's look at verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Now, immediately when I read that passage, I may even have to read it over, all of a sudden we think of a baptismal tank or a sprinkle. Or you were christened when you were a baby, or your kids have been christened, and that's not what Paul's talking about at all. If we go to 1 Corinthians 12:13, he's talking about this. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. The moment you believed in Jesus Christ, you were placed into Christ. You were identified with Christ. You were identified with the body of Christ, which is us. And at that moment, when you did, you're placed into Christ. You're buried with Christ. You die with Christ. And then we raise in newness of life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Isn't that what the scripture says? Things become new in our life. And so we get to 5, and he says this, for if we have been united or planted together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Isn't that great words? Now, I want you to stop and think about this for a minute. Because Christ died, our sins were forgiven. We have been placed into Christ when we trust in him, and just as he rose from the dead, we will rise from the dead. Amen. How beautiful. Knowing this, 6, that our old man was crucified, past tense, was crucified, the old us was crucified, and actually the word means crucified together with him, in order that the body of sin might be done away with or abolished, that we should no longer be, what? Slaves of sin. Wow. For he who has died, meaning you and me, the one who has died, has been freed from sin. Yeah, has been freed from sin. You know, I've been reading a novel. I every once in a while, I just have to stop and read a novel. You know, I read all this factual and, you know, commentaries and all that kind of thing. Sometimes I just want to float. You know what I'm saying? So, and I love Lynn Austin. She's a Christian author. And so I'm reading this story about this lady as she goes through the Civil War and the women's fight to abolish slavery. And, you know, it was so interesting because as I read this, it reminded me of what we are talking about today. You know, Abraham Lincoln in 1861... issued an executive order. Now, you thought that was just modern, right? You know, we hear our presidents do the executive order and it's part of the war pact, and we think, how can they do that when we're not at war and that kind of thing? And so they make all these crazy executive orders at the end, and then the new president come in and counteracts them all. Well, they were doing that in Abraham Lincoln's time. Abraham Lincoln issued an executive order, and they were at war. It was the Army-Navy Pact, and during the war, and declared freedom for all slaves. Now, it didn't mean much, but what he declared was that all those slaves in the South were immediately free. And, you know, I look at that, and then at the end of the war, it was totally official. When the Union won, the slaves were set free. And when we look at it, some of them didn't walk off the plantation, did they? They stayed there. Others walked off because they really knew they were free from sin. In our Emancipation Proclamation is the book of Romans chapter 6. The order was given by God, and Christ went to the cross, played war with Satan, and won that war. And now we are free from the sin, and we can leave the sin plantation. But you know what? Most Christians want to hang around. You know what I'm saying? They want to hang around. Because they don't feel free. And if I asked you to raise your hand and say, do you feel free from sin? I would probably get one or two or three hands, and even there are kind of doubting. Right? Because a lot of times we don't feel free from sin. And yet, God says we're free from sin. So let's go back to 6, verse 6, and let's look at it again. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified, that's the before we were saved, together with him, in order that the body of sin might be done away with or abolished, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now stop and think about it. I remember before I was a Christian, I was a slave to sin. There's no question. The scripture tells us we're a slave to sin, that we're continually trying to find that satisfaction that we just played in our lives until we come to know Christ. And when we come to know Christ, all of a sudden, we are free. We are free from that. And you know it, because any of you that have had that sudden change from unsaved to saved kind of felt like, wow, I feel like clean inside. Do you remember, do any of you remember those days? I was in, when I accepted Christ, man, I was by myself and I could feel my whole body felt like it changed. And I came out of this room and I thought, man, I totally feel clean. Because it's no longer entangled into sin. But do we believe that? That's the question. Do we believe what we just read? When he who has died, meaning you or me, has been freed from sin, do we believe that we're free from sin? That's what the Bible tells us. The Bible is the true word of God, isn't that? Yeah. We are free from sin. All right, let's look at verse 11. I want to jump down to 11. Likewise, you also reckon or consider or suppose or figure yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive, and it really is, but living to God in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, when temptation comes to your door, you can consider yourself dead to sin, but living to God. That's the mindset we need to have. Who are we going to serve? We can still serve sin, can't we, even though we're free? You know, when he says that... let me go back here. When he says, reckon yourselves, okay, we kind of get that, but we maybe figure would even be better. You might hear somebody say, well, I figured he didn't know what he was talking about. Okay? Have you heard somebody say that before? I figured that he didn't know. That's what the word means. Now, what does it mean when he says he figured? And so it means that he reckoned, he calculated that they didn't know what they were talking about. And so God says, hey, figure yourself dead to sin and alive to God. That's what we're supposed to think. Dead to sin, alive to God. Dead to sin, alive to God. When sin comes in, we're dead. We're dead to sin, we're alive to God. Now, that sounds funny, but it's true, isn't it? There is no other way. And a Christian that is not committed has no chance of fighting sin because they don't know they're dead to it. Let's look at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign or be king in your mortal or death-like body, that you should obey it in its lust or its desire. Lust just means desire, okay? We don't use lust as much as we use the word desires. Let me read that again. Therefore, do not let sin be king in your body, that you should obey it in its desires, and do not present your members, your parts of the body, as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness to sin. But present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as weapons of righteousness to God. Wow. God gets a little warfare-ish about this, doesn't he? He so wants us to live not in sin. Why? Because we need to be perfect to get to heaven? No, because we don't want to experience the consequences. He knows the road we have to travel when we sin. So we're able to walk off that plantation because of the laws of God have set us free. The Emancipation Proclamation of God to serve him. Do you feel free? Do you feel free? You know, I want you to put yourself in a slave's place, and let's think about this for a minute. You're in Africa, and these people come along, and they grab you and chain you and your family, and they take you down to the coast, and they put you on a boat, and you sail on that boat unwillingly across the Atlantic Ocean to the Bahamas or some area where they sort you out. And during that trip on the ocean, 50% of the people around you die, and they just throw them off the boat. They know it's only a 50% yield. That's the way they look at it in the business. You get to America, and you are auctioned off, and you may be with your wife and your kids, but you're auctioned off, and they all go in different directions. And you wonder why Black America has had such a hard time with their history. They're whipped and beat and made to work beyond their ability, and it starts off with the whipping because they want you to understand they're boss and you have no control over your life. From sun up to sundown, little to eat, a little bit of shelter, separated maybe from your family by purchases going each way, maybe by gambling debt, maybe another plantation is you need to work on. You have no life of your own, and if you try, you will be beat down and maybe even put into solitary until you obey. That's the description of sin before we're saved. And then one day, Abraham Lincoln comes along and says, "You are free." And what do you do? Do you pack your bags and just walk off the planet? You don't know where you're going to go. Or do you hang around and see, okay, I want to go, but I'm going to see what everybody else does. Or do you stay there and eat the food, and pretty soon you stay at the plantation? You know, when you become a Christian, you are set free from sin, no matter how much you feel like it or don't feel like it. The Bible says you are set free from sin, and we have a slave driver, the body, that wants us back on the plantation and to be settled so it can be satisfied. But it's your choice. Hang around and see what the other people do. Pack your bags and get out and go into the unknown. It takes a lot of courage to walk away from sin. It does. You know that. You read your Bible and you pray and temptation comes along and it takes a lot of courage to say, you know what, I'm not going to participate in that. I'm going to be sincere and I'm not going to stumble. My friends, you're free from sin. You're free from the grip of sin. You're free from the penalty of sin. You're free from the body trying to get you to obey its desires. And here's how to walk off the plantation. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A sacrifice means to surrender, the giving up of holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable, logical service. Same word as we had before. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You know, we are in a generation in which we all have Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, you let me know and I'll get you a Bible. We all have access. In the days when Paul wrote, everybody had to go to the temple and hear it read each day so they could meditate on it and go about their work. But we can open up our Bibles and renew our minds. Listen to this out of 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Ephesians 4:17 and 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Colossians 3:10. And we have put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We are free this morning. We don't have to sin. When you were not saved, when you didn't know Jesus Christ, you had no alternative but to fulfill the lusts of the flesh and the desires of the flesh. That's what the scriptures say in Ephesians 2. But now we're free. So the question really isn't, do I feel free? The question is, am I going to act on that freedom? No slave in the South felt free. Here we are, 150 years later, and you have those slaves' descendants still saying, I don't feel free. So we can't depend on the feeling, because you're not going to live to be 150. You're going to have to decide, I'm going to act on that freedom. And when temptation comes along, we're going to renew our minds. We're going to read our Bibles. We're going to say no to that. It's just like last week, I had talked to you about the cinnamon rolls. I think you remember that. And how it just something even as simple as that could be something hard in our life that we have to say, wait a minute, I don't need that. I don't need to fulfill my body's desire, even in food, let alone real sin. You're free. Let's pray.